Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Reading at verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And amen. God will bless the reading of his word. With the December food consumption in my mind, I come to this familiar passage in Luke 14, the story that the Lord Jesus told about a banquet, a great supper. And the Lord Jesus uses this special meal, this special supper, as an example of the gospel message. And I want to use it tonight and see what we can learn tonight from this story. The first thing I want you to see is a great preparation. You see, it is certain that any banquet will require a massive amount of preparation. It never happens automatically. The men might think it's all automatic. They arrive at the given time, they turn up, they sit at the table, and it's all sitting in front of them as if by magic. It's all there. But if they thought for a moment, or if they spoke to their wife, or if you spoke to our catering committee, they would talk about the great preparation. First of all, they have to make the initial plans and get a date and get a time and a purpose why they're having this particular feast. And then there's the choosing of the menu. Will it be finger food, or will it be savory, or will it be a sort of high tea or a dinner? And then after that, there is the number to cater for. Do we cater for 50 or 100 or 150 or 200? How many do we cater for? And usually when my wife asks me that question, I pick a figure out of the air, because she knows I don't know, and I know I don't know. So rather than say I don't know, I just give her a figure. And then after all that is done, there is the shopping, and there's the cooking, and there's the presentation. And you want the steaks just right, medium rare, and you want the potatoes floury, and you want the roast potatoes crispy, and you want the vegetables varied, and you want the pavlova at just the right consistency, and it all comes together, and there's a great preparation. And it does take a lot of work. And when it comes to the gospel, sometimes we turn up on a Sunday evening to the service and it looks as if it's all ready and it's all sitting waiting for us. And sometimes we fail to appreciate the great preparation. The menu is vast. On the table there is forgiveness. There is cleansing from sin. There is peace with God. There is power over sin. There is mercy. There's love. There's a feast. You'll not get a feast like it anywhere else in the world. And God started to plan this feast before there was a star in the sky, before there was a mountain range, Before the foundation of the world, he started to plan and purpose this gospel feast. He told about it in the Garden of Eden. He pictured it right through the Old Testament. It was purchased in full at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus gave his life and shed his blood. He paid for it at full. Part of that preparation was when he sent his son that first Christmas, born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary. How he came, Emmanuel, God with us, all part of his gospel plan. And then there was his teaching and his example and his miracles, all part of that divine plan to verify who he was, to verify his credentials. And then part of that preparation was on the cross of Calvary, where he laid down his life for us. This gospel feast is the longest feast ever prepared. This gospel feast is the most expensive feast ever prepared. And sinners have been enjoying feasting on it for well nigh 5,000 years. Amazing, isn't it? I remember some years ago, we prepared a special meal, which my wife did, for my late father-in-law. And we put two rooms sort of into one and had a table the whole length of the two rooms. And all the family and family circle were there. But it so happened that at the far end of the table, at the end of the conservatory, all the young nephews were down that end. You know what we noticed? Any food that went down that end never came back again. The only thing that came back from that end were empty plates. And I could see my wife getting anxious at one stage, and so she had to go and make some chips and make a few other things because the food was getting scarce on the table. Whenever it went down that far end, it disappeared. But you know something? This gospel feast, not only have sinners been feasting on it for well nigh 5,000 years from the Garden of Eden, but it's not diminished. It's still fully laden. There's still ample for all. What a great preparation. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there is provision at Calvary for you. There is adequate in this gospel banquet to meet your need tonight. The great preparation. But there's something else about this story we need to look at. Not only the great preparation, but there is the glad invitation. You see, this man of Luke 14, we don't know who it was, but he came in and he surveyed the tables and he looked at all the preparation and he stood back and he said, "Now, it's perfect. It's complete. We're ready now. There's not another thing we can do. All the placemats are there. All the glasses are there. All the cutlery is there. The food is prepared. Everything is in order." But he did more than that. He sent out his servants with the guest list and he gave them an individual personal instruction to pass on the invitation to each guest to come to the feast, for all things are now ready. And in first century Palestine, this would have been the highlight of the season. There wasn't other things to do. There wasn't a plethora of entertainment. There was no television. There was no entertainment. And so when you got an invitation to a feast, why, this was a special thing. This was a treat. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this morning, Leslie and I know others in the fellowship too got a lovely invitation to join John and Allison on their wedding on Friday past. We were thrilled. We had a great day of joy and celebration. But not all invitations are pleasant. Sometimes I get an invitation from the doctor. You are due a checkup. We need to check your cholesterol. We need to check your sugar levels. We need to do a PSA and all the rest. And I have to go. Don't look forward to it. Has to be done. Or maybe you get a letter from the dentist. And he says, you're due a checkup. And you think, oh no. I mean, my teeth are okay, and I don't really have any work to be done, but just the whole thought of going and them poking into your mouth, and has an invitation. They invite you to come. Ah, but here's an invitation in the gospel. Not an unpleasant one. Here's a joyful, exciting invitation. As God looks over his gospel feast and he declares all things are now ready. It's been paid for in full. My son paid the price. It's now complete. And he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he sent out his servants. Amazingly, I am one of them. Don't know how that came about, but amazingly, God picked up a young fella in Belfast who was a banker and said, I want to be you to be one of my servants. And I want you to go out. Little did I think he meant Ballymena, but I want you to go out and I want you to tell the people that the gospel feast is now ready. And I'm to bring a personal invitation from heaven to your heart. All's ready. The price has been paid. The feast is ready. Come and enjoy it. A personal invitation. He wants you to come. Don't hesitate. He wants you to come. Don't delay. I have a pet hate. I don't know if I've mentioned this before. I have a pet hate. The pet hate is very simple. I really get frustrated with people who are constantly late for things. I'm the opposite. I like to be early. That says maybe more about me. I don't like people being late. And there's people, you know, and if the invitation says 8 o'clock, well, they'll in their mind think, well, sure, nobody's going to be there at 8. We'll just go at 9. I'll be fine. Or their mind says, well, sure, it's fashionable to be late and not to be the first there and seem as if you're over keen. Or maybe it's better being last and then you can make an entrance, you know, and everybody sees you've arrived. It's not fashionable. It's bad manners, isn't it? And here's an invitation from God. From the court of heaven. And I was in the courtroom getting the message from the king. And he says, all things are now ready. Come. So someone, Pastor, it's a great invitation. I appreciate it, but I can't come, you know. I'm a sinner. I know my place. God wouldn't mean me, you know. He maybe means, you know, you Baptists, or maybe he means you religious people. He means the good people. He couldn't mean me. God means exactly you. You see, everything that you need to make you fit for heaven and fit for God are on the table. They're there to partake of freely. All the things that you need. God knows your sin. He knows every mistake. And he has tailor-made the feast to exclusively suit sinners. It doesn't suit the righteous because they don't think they need it. But he has exclusively tailored the food on the gospel table to suit sinners. And so he has forgiveness there. And he has cleansing and mercy and grace and acceptance all on the table, all already purchased at Calvary, all paid for in full. The great preparation started before the foundation of the world. This is some feast, isn't it? And the very things that you need for your soul, the very thing you need for your heart, are sitting on the table. All paid for. And then there is that glad invitation. He sends me and others to come with a message from heaven and declare that all things are ready, and he wants you to come tonight, now. But thirdly, there is what I've called the gutless considerations. Great preparation made, no doubt about that. Great expense, absolutely. Glad invitations given out. One is your name on it. Pastor, I couldn't come. I'm not really well. Oh, yes, you are. You are. All that you need is provided free. All you need to be right with God is available tonight. But in our story, all that were invited are guilty of gutless consideration. They made pathetic excuses. And when the Lord was telling this story, you must understand, the Jewish people of the day would have been starting to giggle in the background. This was a humorous story. I'll tell you why. You see, in Jewish thinking, this great supper, this great feast, they would immediately equate that with heaven. You see, in their Jewish rabbinical thinking, a feast was what was going to happen in the messianic kingdom. Whenever the Messiah would come, he would sit down a wonderful feast, and anybody who was anybody would be sitting around, and the Lord would be there, and it would be wonderful. And they had that in their mindset. And here, the Lord starts to talk about a great feast, and their mind is thinking about the messianic kingdom and the Messiah coming. And here they're starting to make excuses. They're laughing because that would not happen. Would anybody turn heaven away? No. And the Lord says, well, one man says, I've bought a piece of ground and I'd better inspect it. And they're giggling in the background. Imagine buying property without seeing it. It's not true. The Bible tells us it's an excuse. And then another man speaks up and says, well, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go test them. And they're giggling even more in the background. Because while a property developer might be stupid enough to buy land that he didn't inspect, not a cattle dealer. They're a canny lot. And they, farmers, they give the impression, oh, well, I'm only a farmer, you know, but they're shrewd. And they know a good animal from not so good, and they know where to look for and what to look for, and they can weigh up an animal. It was another excuse. And the crowd are giggling in the background. And then another one says, well, I've married a wife, and well, she'll not let me leave the house, and she's gotten a thumb down on the top of my head, and I can't leave, and they're laughing. Another excuse. Gutless considerations, almost laughable. D.L. Moody, I think it was, who said, excuses are the cradle that Satan uses to rock men and women to sleep. Excuses. And tonight, in Bali Baptist Church, it's happening again. And hell are laughing. Because in your mind, as I've been preaching, you've been thinking of excuses why you should not come tonight for salvation. I know that because I used to sit where you are. And I would have sat in services. And whenever the preacher got under my skin and disturbed me, I immediately had a list of excuses and reasons why I didn't have to come. My dad was a preacher. We had the speaker staying in our home. I knew the verses. I had prizes for scripture repetition. And I knew so much of the Bible, I could win an argument. And tonight in our service, you're thinking of excuses why you don't have to come to Christ. And I want to tell you something. Anything that stops you coming to partake of the gospel feast is not legitimate. Anything that stops you coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness is not genuine. It's not. It is an excuse, plain and simple. Nothing tonight, nothing should stop you coming. Religion, if your religion stops you coming in repentance to Jesus Christ, change your religion. If your theology stops you coming to the feet of Jesus Christ and bowing low and saying, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I'm trusting you with my heart. If your theology stops you, change your theology. If your friends stop you coming, change your friends. Says someone, Pastor, do you expect me to come tonight to partake of this gospel feast? Absolutely, I do. Absolutely. I am the servant. I've been told by God that all things are now ready. I'm giving the invitation, and I expect you to come. I honestly prefer people to be honest with me and say, no, I don't believe your invitation. I don't believe in sin and its consequences. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm not coming. I would prefer that kind of honesty than people who make excuses. There's something else in our story. There's the great preparation started a way back. Before the worlds were created, God purposed a plan. He had it all worked out to purchase a people. Amazing feast. He paid for it in full at Calvary. And all that you need is on the table. And then there was that glad invitation. He sends me and others far more equipped than me to say, come. Come. For all things are now ready. There's nothing more to happen. There's nothing to stop you coming tonight. You can come now just as you are, the way you are. You can come to him and trust him with all your heart. There is those gutless considerations, those excuses that are not legitimate. Finally, the godly indignation. Look at verse 21. So that servants came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly onto the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant says, it's been done. That's already done. The Lord says, go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, for I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Godly indignation. If you reject God's provision, he will be angry and will judge your sin. You see, the most serious sin is not genocide, heinous though that is. It's not murder or rape or child abuse or adultery, all of which are heinous crimes and have no time for any of them. But the greatest sin is to have heard of God's love and to have heard of God's feast and heard of God's provision and say, I don't care, I'm walking away. That's the ultimate. To reject Jesus Christ is the worst sin of all. I'm looking forward to the men's breakfast next Saturday. I'll be there in time. I'm looking forward to the special dinner by appointment. I'm looking forward to the fellowship dinner and my Christmas dinner. And the diet will start again on January the 1st. But the best feast, is the gospel feast. Doesn't just come round at Christmas. No, it's available until the day of grace comes to an end. And I know your question. When does that come to an end? I don't know. I don't know. It could end tonight. Tonight could be your very last opportunity to come to the gospel table and to partake of His forgiveness and His cleansing and His salvation. He says, come, come, for all things are ready. This could be the last time you hear the call of God to come. That wedding invitation for John and Allison's wedding on Friday. We weren't expecting it. Lovely surprise. Leslie showed it to me. I think I said in the front, a farmer wants a wife. It went up on the mantelpiece. We still weren't going. No. We'd been invited, but we weren't going. We were only going when we responded to the invitation. And Leslie got a wee card, I accept, or maybe it was in the, I can't remember, but you had to reply, yes, we'd love to come. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you. We'd love to come. All being well, we'll be there. And you're invited to the gospel feast. You're not going yet. You must respond. You respond to the gospel feast by saying, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I am guilty. Yes, I don't deserve anything. But God loved me and Christ died for me. And He's prepared salvation through the name of His Son. And He invites me to come. So I'm coming. You trust Him with your heart and soul. You believe that whenever Jesus died on the cross, He was paying the price for your salvation. And you embrace Him. And you trust Him. Tonight, all is ready. The invitation is given. But you will never be at that feast until you respond and say, Christ for me, Christ for me. Will you come tonight? Will you trust Him tonight? Every excuse is illegitimate because God commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you come tonight? May God help you to come.